Hello everyone, a very warm welcome to everybody listening in to our remote service today. I'm very glad that you can join us. I'm Julian Bidgood, the Minister of St James's Barkham, and later you'll be hearing from David Horrocks, who works alongside me, as we continue our series in Genesis and look at one of the Bible's great love stories. Well, our opening song is very fitting for this time that we're all facing. If you listened to our midweek podcast, Michael took us to that famous time when the disciples were caught in a storm at sea. You remember their boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Well, in many ways, this coronavirus has come to us like a great storm. And maybe we fear that we'll be overwhelmed by it. But as Jesus demonstrated that day, when he calmed the raging waters with a word, through the storm, he is Lord. So let's be encouraged by these words to put our hope in Jesus alone. My hope is built on nothing less.
Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Those opening words again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And when we say the confession, which we're about to do, that's what we're doing. We're not just saying sorry for our sins, though it's right to do that. We are trusting in Jesus' blood. We're trusting that His death has paid the full penalty for our sin. And we're trusting in His righteousness, that His perfect sinless record is given to us. God clothes us in His perfect life. Well, let's have a quiet moment to think about what we want to confess. And now let's confess our sins and trust in Jesus as we pray. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, God made him, that is Jesus, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Father, we thank you. Amen. Well, it's time for our catechism, where we are going through the Ten Commandments. And tell you what, we'll have a final test on the whole list next Sunday. So see if you can learn all of the commandments in order before then. You'll find them in the answer to question 8. You can check that on the app or the website. But today, it's question 11, which asks, what does God require in the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments? So what does God mean when he says, 6, you shall not murder, 7, you shall not commit adultery, 8, you shall not steal? Well, I wouldn't be surprised if right now you're thinking, well, it means exactly what it says. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't commit adultery. In other words, husbands and wives shouldn't break their marriage promises. No one should take someone else's husband or wife. And we shouldn't steal. They mean what they say. Well, they do, but they also mean more. Here's a question for you to think about or to discuss. Imagine you had X-ray vision. Imagine you had the power to see inside things. What would you do? When would that be useful? Press pause now if you want to. Well, I wonder what you thought. Having X-ray vision would be so useful, wouldn't it? When you lose something, being able to quickly look inside cupboards and through all of the coat pockets. When you're feeling hungry, you could see everything in the fridge just at a glance. Or you could even see the chocolate bar someone's hidden at the back of the cupboard. Imagine being able to see inside things. Well, do you know what Jesus says? God can see inside our hearts. He doesn't just know what we do on the outside, he knows what we think on the inside. And God's commands are talking about that as well. So when Jesus taught about this, he said, not only is it wrong to murder, you should not get angry with someone and hate them in your mind. He said, adultery includes impure thoughts about others as well. Jesus has X-ray vision. He cares about what is in our hearts, and so should we. But also, what good news it is that Jesus promises that he'll change us on the inside too. So, turn to the back of the service sheet, ready to read the answer to this question. What does God require in the 6th, 7th and 8th commandments? 6th, that we do not hurt or hate our neighbour. 7th, that we live purely and faithfully. 8th, that we do not take without permission that which belongs to someone else. Well, the Bible says that if we are going to change the wrong that is inside us, we need to rely on God. We need to pray. Donald is going to lead some prayers for us in a moment, and then Lizzie will bring the first of our readings. But first, a great song all about relying on God in prayer.
Father, you are King of heaven and greater than us all. Everything is in your hands, from huge right down to small. Sometimes I forget that I can't do things on my own. Please now help me pray to you and trust in you alone. It's like an earthworm trying to do press-ups, like a potato trying to swim, like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. When we pray, we trust our Father. That's what Jesus said. So I'll stop trusting in myself and pray to God instead. Father, help me now to pray and spend some time with you. Like a potato trying to swim, like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. When we pray, we trust our Father. That's what Jesus said. So I'll stop trusting in myself and pray to God instead. It's like an earthworm trying to do press-ups, like a potato trying to swim, like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. When we pray, we trust our Father. That's what Jesus said. So I'll stop trusting in myself and pray to God instead.
Hello, my name is Donald. I've been coming to the morning service at Barkham with my wife, Mary, since we moved into the area from Somerset nearly 3 years ago, and I shall be leading us in some short prayers today, focusing on our country, on mission, and on our fellowship here in Barkham. When I'm praying, I often find that hymns and songs can be very helpful, and one in particular has been going around my head this week. It's based primarily on Psalm 34, and I can still hear my grandfather singing it from way back, perhaps 60 years ago. He had a varied life, but he did know through and through that God was always to be praised and could always be relied on. The first verse is this: "Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ." And then another verse has this couplet: "His service shall be your delight, your needs shall be his care." And so, our Father, we thank you and we praise you that as we come to you in prayer today, we can come in the confidence that you are the Almighty God, who is always there for us and who wants us, as your children, to bring everything to you in prayer. And first, Father, we pray for our nation and for all those who in these difficult days are working to bring help and hope, for those who work in the NHS and other care services, for the police, fire and ambulance services, for shop workers, cleaners, delivery drivers, postmen, for those who help by collecting rubbish and goods for recycling, and especially we pray for any whom we know personally. We pray too for our government, local and national, as well as for their advisers. Please give them all your wisdom, Lord, and grant them your strength and protection in their daily work, as well as your refreshment in times of relaxation. And Father, we also ask, as a possible relaxation in the shutdown is being considered, that there would be a consensus among all advisers and Parliament, and that its implementation would be well and considerately understood, reported and managed by the authorities, the media, and the public alike. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We also think, Father, of the situation in communities and countries where they don't have the same resources and where the current pandemic is more severely affecting their daily lives. Thank you, Father, that in India it does seem that there is some recognition that the Christian Church is willing and able to help, and that as a result there is some softening of attitudes. We do know, though, that in some areas state-organized help is not reaching local nationals who have converted to Christianity. Please, Father, give these people your especial care. We pray also that you would support the work of the Delhi Bible Institute and enable them to reach out from their various centres into the local community with your love and with the message that in Jesus only you can give real hope and peace. Grant them too your protection from all danger. As we pray for the DBI, we also pray for any others that we know on the mission field, whether it be abroad or in the UK, and we lift them to you in a moment of quiet. Be especially close to each and every one we have thought of, and give them your protection and the knowledge and comfort of your loving care. And Father, we also pray for anybody working to provide relief in East Africa and over to Pakistan, where a plague of locusts is a major threat to food supplies. Father, please give them strength, energy, resources, to bring help in your name, we pray. And we ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, Father, we pray for your church here in Barkham. We pray particularly for any in our fellowship who are struggling, who are stressed, anxious, feeling alone, or unable to deal with the current situation. Pray for those who are finding working from home difficult, or having to travel to work difficult. For any who may be furloughed, or who have lost their source of income. Father, we pray that each one of us will be able to use our time to draw closer to you and to draw on the resources that you supply, so that we might bring comfort, reassurance, company and help to them in any way that is possible. Indeed, Father, we pray for your church throughout the nation, that we will become your beacons of light where you have placed us, your messengers of love and compassion, and that we'll be able also to bring with us the message of eternal hope in Jesus, in whose name we ask this and all of our prayers. Amen.
Genesis 24, verses 1 to 33. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives to get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram, Naharaim, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well, outside the town. It was towards evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled up her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring, weighing a becker, and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor," and she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here?" "I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said.
Well, before we return to that chapter, another song about depending on Jesus and his power at work within us. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer?
Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
Well, in a moment, Lizzie will bring us our second part of our reading today. But before she does, let's pray for the Lord to help us as we listen to and look together at his word. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit, who inspired these words to be written for our good, would be helping us to receive them as we should. Help us to believe what you say and to be changed in the ways that we should be. For your glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're skipping ahead in the chapter for our second reading. In the bit that we've skipped over, the servant has explained his story to Rebecca and her family. And so the question is, how will they respond to what they've heard? That's the question that he asks in verse 49. Do you see that there? Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Well, now over to Lizzie to hear what happens next.
Genesis 24, verses 50 to 67. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewellery and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let us call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Well, good parents always care about how their children get on, don't they? And care about how they will get on after they, the parents, have gone. And for a Christian parent, of course, that will include how their children go on in the faith too. It's a great thing to pray for, isn't it, that they will trust Jesus in that bit of their lives that will come when we're no longer around to see. And Abraham, you notice, he's no exception. How will Isaac, his son, do when Abraham is gone? Although there's an extra layer to Abraham's concern, of course, because Isaac, we have seen, he's not just any son. Abraham, God had said to Abraham decades before, "I really am going to bless this world again through you and your descendants after you. I'm going to take you and your childless wife and make you into a great nation in a land that I will give to you too. I'll bless you richly and others through you and your descendants too." So now here is Abraham at the beginning of our chapter. He's a seriously old man by now, and we can almost sense him, can't we, taking stock of his life so far. How are those promises God made coming along? Blessing? Definitely. Verse 1 tells us. In the land God promised? Among the Canaanites? Yes, we've seen that too. But the great nation bit of the promise, how's that coming along? Ah, I mean, he's got a son, which is brilliant, given how unlikely that looked for so long. But currently, Isaac is on his own. And while the Bible has lots of positive things to say about singleness, Isaac being single really is a barrier to the great nation thing coming true. And given that Isaac, as we'll see, is still young, and like most children of very rich parents, set to be fabulously wealthy himself, so a very eligible bachelor indeed, it might not be long before he starts to connect with one of the local Canaanite girls. And what might that mean, given that the Canaanite sin means they're not long for this world? You see, who we marry matters. That's a big theme in the Bible. We haven't got time to go into that in more detail now. And sure, God in his kindness is often remarkably merciful, but how will giving his heart to a Canaanite wife help Isaac go on in faith in the God who has made it very clear that his great promises are going to come true through him? It really is another moment in Abraham's story, this story of how God begins to fulfil the great promises he's made, when it looks as if those promises coming true is on a knife edge. This great plan of God's to bring blessing to the world under the curse of sin, it does seem to lurch from crisis to crisis rather, doesn't it? I mean, didn't God see this coming? Does the Lord maybe need to look for someone who can advise him a bit more on future strategy? Is he just not very good when it comes to long-term planning? Have you ever found yourself wondering something like that? We do from time to time, don't we? Especially when it feels as if our own lives are lurching from one crisis to another too. Is it a sign, maybe, that God isn't quite as on top of things as we would like to think he should be? Or could it be, as I think we see here, that actually it's God's way of just reminding us that his plans working out, it really doesn't depend on us thinking they're under control, but it depends on him. His promises to his people coming true, it doesn't hang on our grasp of things. It hangs on him. Three things for us to see from this great love story before us today. It is a huge chapter, isn't it? Genesis 24. There's no way we've got time to look at everything here. If Genesis 24 is like the sea, then this sermon really is going to feel like when you take a stone at the beach and you just skim it across the surface of the water. But three things for us to pick out for that stone of ours to land on as we look at this. Here's the first. Faithful initiative. The way we see Abraham and his servant showing faithful initiative. We can have this idea sometimes, can't we, that God being in charge of absolutely everything, his plan being guaranteed, means our role as his people is just to sit back and put our feet up and wait for things to come true. So God says he will save everyone he's chosen in Christ. It will happen in the end. Great, we might think. No need to do any awkward evangelism at all. Or to go to the trouble of trying to teach our children about him. Let's just take it easy instead. Or God promises he will keep his people in the end. He says none of them will be lost. Lovely, we might think. Well, no need for us to sit and think about how we can encourage one another along the way or pray for one another. Let's just relax, enjoy life instead. There's none of that attitude here, is there? As Abraham thinks of God's promise, a great nation, and then his wifeless son. And then calls in his most trusted servant, verses 2 to 9. Makes him swear he won't let Isaac marry any of the local Canaanite girls. Instead, he says, go back to the country, the people I came from. Find a wife for Isaac there. That's quite a few hundred miles away, the servant seems to be thinking, verse 5. What if she doesn't want to come with me? Shall I take Isaac there? No, Abraham replies, verse 6, see to it you don't. That is quite strong. God has said this, Canaan is the land of promise. So whatever happens, Isaac must stay here. Okay, Abraham goes on, verse 8, if she won't come with you, then leave it. Oath cancelled. It's just whatever you do, you mustn't take Isaac there. I mean, how God will work things out if the potential wife says no, it seems Abraham has got no idea at all. That's for the Lord to worry about. All Abraham knows is, even then, his job is to make sure that he and his family stay in the land and do what they have been told. You know that temptation you and I so often feel? Do you know the one when things are not working out the way we thought they should? Or working out the way we thought would be good for us? Or maybe even the way we think we somehow deserve? And that means we now have an excuse, actually, to go against what God has clearly laid down in his word. No, Abraham's example shows us. Use our initiative, sure, but all along, trust God and leave what we don't understand to him and make sure we get on with doing what he says. I reckon I need that reminder pretty much every day. Do you feel the same? So off the servant goes. And he's great, isn't he, this servant? If you're an employer, I mean, wouldn't you love to employ more people like him? He is so loyal to his master. He is so focused all the way through this chapter on getting done the thing that he has been given to do, finding and returning home with a bride for Isaac. And yet, do you notice we don't even know his name? Isn't that striking? I mean, if at the start of our service this morning, our virtual service, we'd asked everyone to come up with a list of Bible all-stars, I wonder how many of us would have included this servant on the list. I wouldn't have done. And yet he plays a key role, do you notice, in God's promises coming true. Quite a reminder, I guess, that God, isn't this wonderful, he's not limited to using just all-stars. How wonderfully he uses unknown also-rans, like you, no offence, and like me, to bring about his plans. As now we see the servant begin to use his initiative too. As I say, here's a question, what do you look for in a good spouse? Beauty? great. But character matters more, doesn't it? Character is what lasts. So this little test the servant works out at the well. Lord, when I ask her to give me a drink, please might she then offer to water my camels too, is really quite significant. 10 camels, we're told, he has with him, each drinking about 25 gallons a time. I've been learning about camels this week. One water jar, like the one she was carrying, probably holding 3 gallons at the most. That is, work it out, 80 to 100 trips to and from the well. You know, someone who's ready to offer a stranger that kind of hospitality has got to be pretty special, haven't they? You'd want someone you loved to end up with a spouse like them. Well, that's the kind of person Rebecca turns out to be. Great initiative the servant shows to find that out. And do you notice too, great initiative in the way he talks about Isaac when finally he gets to sit down with Rebecca's family. At the beginning of the bit we skipped over in verses 35 and 36, he doesn't make an undignified fuss about this. But you see the things the servant just quietly underlines about Isaac? He's from a very wealthy family. He's young, given that he says he was born when his mother was old. And all that family wealth is coming to him. And you get what he's quietly saying, don't you? Rebecca, I know you haven't had a chance to meet him or even see a photo. And I know it means going a very long way away from here. But you don't want to miss out on the chance to marry my master's son. Trusting God, such initiative Abraham and his servant show. And the Lord uses it to bring about his plan. So often that is the way, isn't it? The fact that God has this unstoppable plan is no barrier to his people showing initiative. Actually, it's a motivation for us to get on and do so. So a Christian at home, think of them trying to come up with a way to connect with the neighbours so they can hopefully point them to Jesus. Or trying something new to serve someone they know who needs some help. Or a church just trying something different to try to reach their local area with the news about Jesus. Who knows how God might use those sorts of things to bring about his plan, I wonder. How could we show initiative in serving him today? So first, faithful initiative. Second thing we see, God's providence. The way that in his sovereignty, the Lord is so clearly at work behind the scenes to keep his promises and bring about his plan, just like Abraham and his servant actually trusted would be the case all along. Do you remember Abraham's confidence back in verse 7? The Lord, the God of heaven, he says to his servant, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. You know, it may have taken Abraham most of his life to learn this, but now he has no doubt that God has got all this under his control. And you notice what was the first thing the servant did when he got to the well, verse 12? He prayed. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring. And then he comes up with a whole camel feeding, watering plan. Ever think, why pray? If you don't actually think God is so in charge of things that he might actually be able to do the things that you're asking him to do. And then when Rebecca does water the camels and the servant asks who she is, verse 23, and finds out, verse 24, she's not just loosely in the clan, not just loosely connected to Abraham. She's actually the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. She's that close. Do you notice who gets the servant's praise? Himself? For the whole clever camel watering plan? No. Abraham? For kicking this whole thing off in the first place? No. Do you see who it is? Verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. God gets the credit. For very clearly, this is his doing, providing in this wonderful way to keep his promises and work out his plan. And then just before we leave this point, you notice one more glimpse of the difference that trusting in God's providence makes. It doesn't just give us confidence. It doesn't just lead us to pray or cause us to worship, although it does all those things. But you notice too how it stops us feeling the need to put too much pressure on other people as well. It is very striking, isn't it? Verse 49. When the servant finishes telling Rebecca's family what has happened, how he's ended up finding them, what does he do? I mean, what might some of us have been tempted to do in that moment if we'd been him? Really lay it on thick, don't you think? Extra holy voice. God has led me to see Rebecca is the one. She must come with me. The Lord, can't you see? He's raised her up for this moment. It would be a sin to even consider saying no to me. But none of that. Confident in God's promise, he simply lays out the choice they've got and he leaves it to them. I think that's quite significant. You see, if we start to doubt God's providence, if we forget he is in charge, it really is amazing how quickly we start to act as if actually everything is on us and our ability to control others. And so we start trying to do that in all sorts of horrid ways. We start trying to manipulate people into faith, into trusting Jesus in the first place, or into obedience, doing the right thing, the Bible says, or sometimes simply into doing whatever it is we'd like to see those other people doing. Something for us, maybe. Sadly, that sort of thing can be quite a feature of church life sometimes. And it's so wrong. Remember, God is in control. Trust him. Obey him. Speak the truth. And then leave the outcome to him. I wonder, how would you, how would we be different if we trusted God's providence more? And then third thing to see, and much more quickly, is just God's kindness. God's wonderful kindness. Don't you love how the story ends? This final scene in verses 62 to the end. Isaac is out one evening in the field, clearing his head, praying. Looks up, sees these camels coming his way in the distance. Rebecca on one of those camels. She's been travelling hundreds of miles by now. She sees this man in the field. Who's that? She asks. It's him, the servant replies. And so they meet and they marry. Isaac and his bride, the next link in the chain of God's great promise to bless the world coming true. And then to finish the whole chapter, that lovely line right at the end. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Was Isaac especially close to his mum? I guess so. Was he really affected by losing her? So it would seem. And God knew. And by giving him Rebecca in his kindness, we're told God comforted him. You see what a God he is? So faithful in making sure that his great promises come true. And at exactly the same time, so kind in the way he looks after his individual people too. Do we ever think he's the kind of God who is so focused on the big picture of what he's doing in the world that he hasn't really got time for you and me, that from his point of view, we might sometimes get slightly lost in the crowd. Our sorrows, our fears might not get noticed by him. No, this says he is so faithful to his great promises. He's so utterly in charge of all things as he brings them about. And at exactly the same time, in so many ways, he is so wonderfully and so personally kind to each of his people too. I wonder, as we finish, can you think of some ways you know he's recently been kind to you? Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great chapter. We thank you for this lovely picture, reminder of your providence, your complete control over all things as you work out your great plan. And as part of that, your wonderful kindness to your individual people too. Thank you for all the many, many ways we have known you being kind to us. And we pray that as we're reminded of the kind of God that you are, that we would trust you and that we would be motivated to show faithful initiative to walking in your ways, always obeying what you say, and yet getting on with serving you too. Please help us to see new ways that we could do that, even this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song praises this great God, a God of such faithfulness, such kindness. Great is your faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Oh God, my Father, there is
Well, thank you again for listening in. You may wish to join us for our Zoom coffee today, which we're having at 11:30. Instructions about that are in the email that was sent out on Friday. But even if you don't do that, why not be in touch with someone else from the church family today? Well, we've just sung of God's great faithfulness. Let me close with Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.